So we had a little interruption with going through the covenants, little hiatus, and so we're back on track now. We've gone to the Noahic now, and so we find ourselves starting around Genesis 6. You have the story of what took place after Adam and Eve were barred from the garden, and they began to have children and to multiply. And so I think it quite kind of left off with the beginning of Genesis 6, going, okay, so here's where we're at. Generations have come and gone. Many of them, there's one righteous line, which was Seth, and mostly when we follow them, that would be the line where Methuselah and Noah would come. Noah's name means rest, so after the flood there was a rest, and he would be the one who brought that through his obedience.
Thank you.
Did you hear the car door shut out there? Would the kids be in the car? Or maybe it's Lonnie working, I don't know.
So the importance is, if we go back and review a little bit, if we don't have a proper understanding, like I said, about the covenants and what took place, the Edenic and the Adamic, to me they're almost the same. You know, the Edenic basically gave parameters for Adam and Eve at the beginning, and the one prohibition that we know that Hashem gave them, they violated. And the basic idea we get is that having dominion over the earth, and how pervasive that was. So complete was the authority that Adam was given by Hashem that he could actually give it away to Satan, and that's what happened in chapter 3 of Genesis. So it devastated, and it caused everything that was done to be undone. So creation began to rebel, human beings began to rebel, and so we find ourselves in... I'm going to say one more thing, because in connection, I've been listening to Asher and Traders teaching on this, and it's really, really good. It gives great context. If we try and take out of what we're seeing in the biblical narratives, the interaction between Satan and his desire to rule over planet Earth, if we don't remember that, then we're going to be susceptible to very poor teaching aspects. We'll listen to others and we'll say, okay, I can buy into this. But if you have that at the forefront, always remember, whatever's going on, that Satan is behind the scenes trying to undermine what God's doing. That's his purpose. He did it quite easily with Eve. It didn't take much. A short conversation, and the problem is, Adam didn't take up his place as priest and ruler and protector of the garden. He didn't say any words in rebuttal. No words. We have no words recorded. So basically, he's there listening, saying, okay, well, I can deal with that. That's just a little bit wrong. No, I can deal with that. When the word was distorted, when creation was distorted by what the serpent was saying, they bought in. Eve was left to herself with no protection. So what we find is that's the fall. And then everybody blamed each other for it at the end when they were called on the carpet. It was that woman you gave me. Well, the serpent deceived me. So those are the same things. So if we look through history, that is what you're going to find Satan doing. I just for the fun of it, I went through scripture and I went and I found all the places where Satan shows up. I mean, he shows up in scripture different places. And it was kind of interesting. In all the places except for one, what he tried to do was distort what Hashem had said. He tries to whisper in the ears of the folks that he's dealing with, saying this, that, or the other. God didn't really say that. Or he says one other thing. He makes accusations to God how these people aren't worthy and have disqualified themselves with their actions. Those are what they've done. The only exception we have, and it's very interesting. Everybody remember the account of Job? So, first, second chapter of Job, the angelic beings are presenting themselves, and so Satan shows up, and Hashem goes, hey, so what do you think? What have you been doing? I'm just walking to and fro the earth. That's what he's doing. He's wanting to have dominion over the earth. So, have you considered my servant Job? Yeah, yeah, he's a good guy. But you take away all the things that you've blessed him with, he's going to curse you. So we know the narrative. He was distorting what God was saying about Job. He's only righteous because. He's only righteous because. So then he ups the ante and he touches his body. He's only righteous because you haven't touched his skin. Skin for skin, he's going to do this. So he's trying to distort, he's trying to disqualify Job. The reality is, have we ever heard of anybody else in the Word that have been treated like Job? Has any other righteous man been given to Satan specifically? No, there hasn't been one. So the idea behind it is, in Hashem taking back authority on the earth, he had to go through a process because he knew he's going to send Yeshua, his only son, to do that. So he had to have precedent for a human being to go through something that he had to put his son through. Legal right to do the same thing. So it explains some anomalies. I don't know about you, but I've always had an issue with the book of Job. It doesn't make sense to me. And even at the end, when Job finally comes to, okay, I relent, God, you are this, and I'm a worm, and I don't understand anything. It's good, understand it, deal with it, and go on. He still blessed them doubly, but there's no explanation. There's, oh, poor Job, I feel so bad. Well, none of that. It's quite extraordinary, the narrative, if you go through it. So it was because Hashem was setting up for his son Yeshua to come, a righteous man, being dealt with by Satan the same way. Unjustly accused and unjustly dealt with. He had to set up precedent. So, reason I interject that is, if we don't see this continuity through, that areas where God's setting up covenants with people, when we visit the next one with Abraham, he had to get someone who agreed with him. He couldn't find anybody. No one on the earth. Everybody was corrupt.
Legally,
Adam gave away dominion to Satan. Legally. God had no right to it. He owned it, but he had no right. It's like an apartment lease. If I'm leasing, you own an apartment building, and I'm leasing an apartment, you can't just come into my apartment. The lease says you can't. I have the keys. So you have to get permission from me to come into my house if you want to inspect something.
So God kind of set that up for Satan to walk in, didn't he?
My point was, that was the totality of the authority that was given to Adam. It wasn't just, hey, you know, deal with the garden and do these things. No, he had authority over all these things. That's what we miss out on this. And so if we're starting in the Abrahamic covenant, then we're not understanding the beginning and how important it is to look at those things and how God was going to use man no matter what. He put all his cards on the table, and man is the last. That's it. He is the main theme of this. He wanted to have such relationship. So he put all his eggs in Adam's basket, so to speak. That's why it's so important to understand how much and what Adam did to give that away. That's why we have to understand those covenants in the process. Because if we try and start somewhere else in the story, we're not going to understand what Satan's whole idea and his motive is for dealing with mankind. He hates God and he hates human beings. We read the first time about in Ezekiel and Isaiah, I think it was 14, what Satan do, what he was doing, his beauty. He was an extraordinary archangel. He probably the worship leader all the way, what he was created to do and be, and he wasn't happy with that. He wanted to rule all of earth. He wanted to rule both spheres. What we see on earth is the created lower sphere and the heavenly sphere, everything else created there, God rules. So the angels are able to go back and forth. Man was not. So Satan says, okay, I can't usurp God's authority in heaven. He'll just zap me just that quick. So what can I do? I can go to earth and I can fool these silly men that he created because they're weaker and they're stupid. And so all I have to do is whisper in there and they'll do my bidding. When you look at it from that way, you can see he wants to rule planet Earth. So from that place until now, it's been a process of Satan wanting to continue to rule planet Earth. So God's plan was already set before eternity. He was set in eternity. Satan didn't understand all those things. He is not God. He's not omniscient. He can't be everywhere. And so he has frailties that he has to deal with. God already had a plan set in place before the foundation of the earth, before the worlds were made. And so Satan is doing his best to counteract what God's doing. The difficulty is most human beings are absolutely willing to listen to Satan and hear and whisper and do his bidding. Mankind has killed mankind because Satan whispered it into their ear. He creates the dissension, and he has a purpose behind it. He wants to rule planet Earth. He's still trying to rule planet Earth. So what I'm saying is, as we progress through this, you'll see that if we don't follow this properly and see the line that was from the beginning, that this is a reality of God wanting man to rule and be in leadership role with God, to have intimacy and relationship, and Satan's wanting to set that out and destroy it. That's what he's wanting to do. So if we don't see that as the common line, then we're going to miss things and we can go off. So all these new doctrines, amillennialism, postmillennialism, they all have elements of truth, but they don't have complete truth. But it sounds good enough for some folks. So if you don't understand that Satan is trying to get at the seed from the beginning, and that's the history we're going through, he has to find the seed. So what did he do? What was his next step in line? He corrupted the earth. The angels came and created the Nephilim, and all of mankind were wicked and evil and violent, and now the seed was corrupted. It's always about the seed. That's the part we have to remember. The seed is the ultimate reality. That's the way Yeshua is going to break into the earth as a human being, through the seed of the woman. So we can see, if we follow that line of understanding and thought and see God's motive in it, then you can say, okay, it's basically an idea of God wanting to bring the seed and Satan doing everything he can to impede the progress and the validity of the seed coming. If we look at all the various places going through Tanakh, that's what we're going to see. Satan's trying to either disqualify or murder or kill the seed. That's what his plan is. So we're looking from a place where we already know. We're at the end of the age. So we know the things that have happened. So that should give us a great foundation to understand what has been happening and progressing through history. That the Jews are so persecuted now because they are still the carrier. What had changed is two things. What did Yeshua say to the Jewish leaders in, I think it's Matthew 23:39. You will not see me again until you say, Baruch Abba B'Shem Adonai. So Jewish leadership has to call him back. They have to desire him back. He set that in place. You can't take that back again. What was the other thing he did? Matthew 28. He gave authority back to his emissaries, disciples, leadership. That authority. So what is he trying to do now? There's two basic ideas. And then we'll get back to the Noah part because it's important. But I wanted to give an overview of what actually is taking place here. I'm going to put on my other notes. Basically, what he wants to do is distort the gospel of the kingdom. The current carriers, the current holders now, is what we call the church. I don't like that term necessarily. Because it has distortion attached to it and very poor categories attached to it. And so the people who accept Yeshua as Savior and his Father Hashem as sovereign all over the world, and we can rightly see how he wants to run. We call it the gospel of the kingdom. There are a lot of things we can put in there to make it sound proper and right. But that basic idea, Satan is wanting to distort that. So he's done a very good job. How many different denominations we have in the world? Thousands and thousands of denominations. How many different religions have spurned off that form of Christianity and distorted it? So he's doing a great job of that. The other half is, what is he doing? He has to deal with the issue of the Jews calling Yeshua back. How is he going to get around that? He's trying to annihilate them. So if we see the treatment of Israel from the destruction of the temple all the way through today, it seems very odd and illogical that an insignificant group of people would be so persecuted continually throughout history. And it's always new things are popping up. And now we have the issue, oh, that's an apartheid, the poor Palestinians, oh, the Jews are treating them so poorly. So, I mean, Satan is not a dummy. He knows mankind, he knows our susceptibility, he knows our weaknesses and our tendencies. So all he has to do is whisper a few things out there. And he has plenty of people willing to do that. You have all the atheists, you have all the God haters, you have all the immoral people that are all doing his bidding. They've all opened the doors of their hearts, and Satan has demonic realm going crazy, whispering to these people. Why do you think there's such a huge reality happening in today our society? Everybody's hating on Israel. Yeah. And then we have the other side. Now it's even growing worse. We have the distortion of the gospel of the kingdom so bad, we're accepting homosexuals and same-sex marriage in churches and saying it's a good thing. We have people doing all sorts of things, immoral, and grace is covering it. So the distortions go from extreme to medium to minor. But the problem is, once you begin to allow distortion and deception in, it will take hold. What did Yeshua say? A little leaven will go through the whole loaf. He warned his disciples, do not succumb to the leaven of the Pharisees, their teaching. It's hypocrisy. So that's an overview of what's going on and where we find ourselves. Now it's important to understand what took place and how each of these covenants are important to one another. That Hashem is taking steps to win back and get the Mashiach. We already know all this happens, but now we're learning how it happened and why the covenants are so important. Does that make sense? So with all that beginning, the Noahic covenant is basically found Genesis 8:14 to 9:17. Some of it is a little bit before the number one, Roman number one, is the necessity for the Noahic covenant, chapter 6, verses 5 and 7. It's fairly simple, and I touched on it before in previewing, is that verses 6 and 7 basically, actually 5 through 7, sorry. I'll read it from mine. And Adonai saw that the evil of man was great on the earth, and every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil all day long. And Adonai sighed with sorrow that he had made man on the earth, and was grieved to his heart. And Adonai said, I will wipe man whom I have created off the face of the earth, from man to beast, to creeping thing, and to the birds in the heavens, and for I repent that I had made man. Something interesting to look in there is that he also has the animal kingdom too. Everything had been corrupted. There was nothing that was left uncorrupted, which was extraordinary. So the necessity is why? Man has succumbed to the whisperings and to the ideas and the deception of Satan. So all of mankind was corrupt. He found only one man, Noah, who hadn't been fully corrupted. And the important thing is that the seed hadn't been corrupted. Because this is about, Satan did this in order to do what? His motive was destroy the seed.
Yeah.
So we got to go back. That always has to be a highlight in our minds. Why did this happen? It's about asking the right questions.
Yeah,
really, why did this happen? Satan was trying to destroy that seed from chapter 3 of Genesis. He knew this is where the remedy would come from.
You know, what's good too is that, at least the way I think, is that with Noah, it wasn't just, you're going to do this and I'm going to destroy everything, but it took years for him to do this, and he was faithful to do it. But it took him a long time to build this boat.
And 20 years.
So it's not a little thing. you know, it wasn't a quick thing where you could say, well, he's just lucky that, you know, Noah listened to him. He listened to him for a long time.
Right, he was faithful.
Yeah.
What's kind of ironic, the rabbis talk about showing the difference between Noah, a covenant man, and Abraham, a covenant man. And they said that Noah was not as great as Abraham, simply because what? The 120 years that he was building the boat, he was preaching. Nobody was saved. Yeah. Nobody was convinced by what he said. And so that's how the rabbis looked at it. But anyhow, that's one of those funny things.
If they've never had rain, like, you know, and this guy's out there building a boat for them, I mean, they must have really thought it was crazy.
But look at our day today.
Yeah.
Look at what has modernity has caused with technology and philosophy and putting mankind on a level where we believe we can do almost anything. How ludicrous it is to sound when we'll start saying and praying and interceding that Hashem open that first seal, bring this about, bring the destruction, bring the judgment. We're going to be ridiculed and we're going to be very persecuted. It's no different than the time of Noah. We're preaching the same thing Noah did. There's an end coming. There's destruction coming. You have to hear, you have to hear. And they're going to say, that's ludicrous. Look how advanced we are. We're at the pinnacle of who we are as human beings with technology and understanding. So that message is going to sound just as ludicrous to them as it did Noah saying, hey, it's going to rain. That's where the parallel we find.
Yeah, faithfulness comes in, I guess.
So I already really answered it was total corruption of creation that happened. B would be Hashem's stand-in for mankind. So God always works through man, is what we discussed earlier. So he had to find someone to stand in for mankind. And so, chapter 6, verses 8 and 9, it says, and Noah found grace in the eyes of Adonai. And these are the generations of Noah. Noah, a righteous man, had been without blemish in his generations. Noah walked with God. So we see that it's very similar language to, if you go back and go through the genealogy when we come to Enoch. Enoch walked with God, and then he was no more. Noah walked with God, which means as far as the Torah that was presented to them at that time, keep in mind, Adam was alive through most all these generations. If you look at a timeline,
yeah.
He died shortly before Noah was born. So that line spoke to one another. They talked about the garden. They talked about who God was. They talked about actually walking with him. Can you imagine those conversations with all these men moving forward? And so they each had an idea and understanding of who God was and what he desired for mankind, this line. And so Noah walked with God, and he was a righteous man. And so
my Bible says wholehearted, which is what we're always talking about.
Wholeheartedness is a good thing. I think righteousness comes with wholeheartedness when you're pursuing those things that God has for us, especially in light of his word and understanding what he desires. He wants relationship. He doesn't want to squash us, as most people believe. If you read, you know, Tanakh, you see a lot of judgment there. But it's a response to him being a holy God and him desiring relationship and man continually listening to Satan and Satan's idea to corrupt the seed, to disqualify the seed, or to kill the seed. And so we see that Hashem found one man and he was gracious in giving his family, his wife. We don't know the background of his daughter-in-laws. We don't have any of that, so we're not sure of all those things. But we know somehow the Nephilim found their way after the flood, so it's difficult to understand and know how that happened. So reason we had a stand-in, Hashem had a stand-in, his name was Noah, he was a righteous man, so he is qualified to stand in on this, being a covenant carrier. Most of these covenants have men who are covenant carriers, and it expands to from a man to a family to a tribe to a nation. So we'll see that as we go through the covenant process of seeing what they're doing, what God's doing in through people. B number one, after B number one, the covenant promise. I have 6:18. This is where we first see the covenant mentioned as far as the Noah. Verse 18 says, "And I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall become, and you shall come into the ark, and you and your sons and your wife and your sons' wives with you. And you shall bring in the ark two of every kind of animal." Goes on to talk about the birds and the creeping things, and tells him to take food for himself. So it's mostly practical, but he's introducing the covenant to him at this point. He doesn't necessarily know what's attached to it, but Noah's accepted all of what Hashem has told him about what's going to take place. I mean, that would be quite strange to go, okay, God's coming to me and says, you need to build this ark, and going, well, why? We don't even know what rain is. What do we need a boat for? Keep in mind, at this time, the earth is still, all the landmass is one. It hasn't been broken up yet. So all they know is about the rivers. They haven't seen out in the outer realm where the ocean is. So a boat is, I imagine Hashem had that conversation. We don't have the full narrative. We're going, so you need me to build an ark. So what's an ark?
Yeah.
So what's the purpose?
that sounds like Bucky. When you know, I tell it, it's so cute, and it's us all over again. When I was teaching the 3-year-olds about what God wanted from Noah was complete obedience. This is the size boat. These are the animals. Da 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 da. And I explained it so well. And when I got all done, I said, so what does God want? And Bucky said, a big boat. And that's what we do. We miss the whole thing of obedience and what God wants to be followed.
So anyhow, that's the strange part of it, trying to get through Noah what exactly is happening and why he needed it and what it's going to do. And so in the middle of a corrupt generation, you're talking about people with violence all around you and hatred, and it's quite extraordinary where he found someone. And imagine trying to build something in that kind of hostile environment. Ridicule that he'd go through. And all the difficulty, I mean, complete ostracization. So, I mean, you can see it as a picture of today. A wholehearted man is going to be ridiculed. A wholehearted man is going to be set aside. A wholehearted man is going to be made to feel small and stupid, because what they're pursuing doesn't jibe with modern thinking, with philosophy today, and how we're independent and we don't really need anything, and that a God is an idea, it's not a real person, it's not someone who cares. And what he's doing is not necessary, because we are the ultimate reality of evolution rather than creation. So obviously it was very difficult to go through the process for Noah. Number two is Noah's response. It's found in 22, chapter 6, verse 22. And Noah did so according to all that God appointed him to do, so he did. Is that where I left it? Then we go to 8, 20, and 21. Further response. 8, verse 20. And Noah built an altar. Is that what before? The one response is prior to doing it. He was completely obedient in all he did, building the ark, having the animals come, all those realities. And so I skipped through the narrative of the whole issue of what they actually did, the process of the rain and all that. What's important to remember is that he did all that God commanded. He got them, brought the animals in, his family, and then God himself shuts the door, which is an extraordinary thing. That's a picture of his protection. And so fast forward through all the issues of the ark going through the water, the flood, the water receding, and Noah's response after the flood finishes is in chapter 8, verse 20. And Noah built an altar to Adonai and took every clean animal and every clean bird and offered burnt offerings on the altar. And Adonai smelled the soothing fragrance, And Adonai said in his heart, I will never again curse the ground for the sake of man, because the evil imagination of his heart, for the sake of man, because the imagination of the heart of man is evil from his youth. And that's really it's a duplicate of what we find, I think it was in 6:5. Even though they brought him through that, God still knows that men are going to be wicked and evil. That hasn't changed. The process of going through the water, going through the flood, and everybody being destroyed except for the eight, doesn't mean that all of a sudden man's heart has changed. He's in the same condition. So what we've done is not salvation, but God's succeeded in bringing the seed through.
Yeah.
That was the important reality. So what we get out of this covenant, if you want to get something extraordinary out, is the seed made it through the corruption and lived another day to move forward to the time when Yeshua is going to be birthed into the world. So that's one of the most important parts of it, that Hashem was able to find a man to carry this covenant and to bring the seed through to the other side of destruction. Roman number two, Hashem's promise is found in 9:1-17. So basically I synopsize, it's very similar language, some of it, to the time of the Edenic covenant, to go out and populate the earth. So Genesis 9:1. B was the animal's response. Now all of a sudden, because the animals we'll see shortly are going to be eaten and used for food, Hashem put the fear of animals into the fear of man.
So they weren't afraid of them before the flood?
No, weren't afraid of them.
That's
no, no reason to be afraid of them.
They ate all greenery.
They were herbivores. They didn't eat each other.
Even before the flood?
Before the flood.
Men ate vegetables,
but yeah. As we read this, because God says, okay, I'm going to relent, I'm going to give you animals to eat, that doesn't mean man just started eating that. Part of the corruption of man was corrupting everything God had made, so we imagine that they were killing animals and eating them before. There's no proof, obviously, but
not Noah.
Noah would not have. He was still righteous. He's found righteous, so he wouldn't have been, he still would have been a vegetarian at that point. So that's one of the other issues that God changes. He puts the fear of animals, run because these men are going to eat you. Basically, that's the short version of it. So, and then there's a little thing here, chapter 9, verse 3. The creeping things, that word is reams in Hebrew, and there's some contention about that. To me, part of it is because that word in there means creeping thing, which speaks of snakes and stuff like that. But there's a little bit of contention about that, and some I'm not really going to get into it because it's just an opinion and we can't verify one way or another. But the important distinction is that Noah knew the distinction between clean and unclean animals. Hashem told him bring 7 of the clean animals and only 2 of the unclean. So he understood the difference even back at that place. So when people want to talk about kosher eating, it was still something that was valid there. The difference between clean and unclean animals. They didn't eat them before, but when they began to eat them, Noah knew the difference between clean and unclean animals. So a new food list, that was the other issue. It's part of the new food list, prohibition about eating, drinking blood. That was found in verse 5. Another huge area is culpability for killing another human being. The sanctity of life was reinforced now. If you notice back in the narrative when Cain killed Abel, did you see what Cain's punishment was? There was next to nothing. He was marked because he was taken out of the garden, and so there's things having to do with growing vegetables and whatnot was more difficult. But Hashem actually put a mark on him so no one would kill him. So there was no punishment for killing another human being at that point. Nothing was there. So that's kind of ironic. But because there was no punishment, men went around killing each other. Isn't Lamech the one who said, this man injured me, so I killed him, and then the other man bumped me or did whatever he did, he killed him too. No repercussions, because he saw nothing was done to Cain. They continued to have extraordinary violence against one another. So coming through the flood, now Hashem institutes the reality for corporal punishment, or capital punishment actually, a death for death. You kill somebody and your own blood is required. So that was in verse 6. Then we go down to verse 9, and the covenant promise is reiterated. Behold, I am establishing my covenant with you and your seed after you, which is important. It's an allusion to the seed again. And with every living creature which is with you, among fowl, among cattle, among every animal of the earth, with you from all that that go out from the ark to every animal on the earth. I have established my covenant with you. So he's talking about it again. Not just before, but after he's gone through all of it. And all flesh shall not be cut off again by the waters of a flood, nor shall there ever again be a flood to destroy the earth. So Hashem is promising not to destroy the earth again in that process. No matter how corrupt men become, he promised not to destroy it through that. And then the second one would be the rainbow in the sky as a sign of his covenant. Every time Hashem sees the cloud, the rainbow, he remembers his covenant with mankind. And that was the sign between him and Noah, verse 17. So basically what we're seeing is the corruption of mankind, Hashem creating a remedy to bring the seed through, finding a covenant man where he would obey and do all the things that he commanded him to do, and the difficulty involved in building an ark of that size and getting your family on board and all the rest of the things that happened. And so coming through the process of the water and receding and then coming out of the ark, and these prohibitions and these commandments given again. For me, if you define Torah is simply God's instruction for living righteously before him. So we can see in these various early covenants that Hashem is giving parts of Torah to them. The rabbis believe that Torah in its totality was given earlier, but I mean, there's no evidence of that. I think that's really just making a leap. It's conjecture. Hashem gave them the information that they needed to know to live at that time and progress in relationship with him until they come to the final one with the one, the Mosaic, where it's very extensive, because at that time he found himself a nation. It wasn't simply, it's in seed form now. The seed is still in a seed form. It's in Shem. Shem is the Semite. So it's still there. And so these issues of finding covenant men to progress the seed along until it comes to a place where the Messiah will be born, that's what we're going to see in the covenants as we go through each one. So we're still early on. We're seeing a righteous man, Noah, which the seed is in his family line. And that as it progresses, it's going to get more and more. The ante is going to be up each time. And so we're going to see Satan's response to each of these. That's the important part. Because he's always going to have a response to what God's doing. Every time he's going to have a response. So in the process, what Hashem is doing is he's gaining through each experience of man a right to do something. His next one with Abraham is extraordinary, because he finds a friend in Abraham who's someone who's righteous and willing to make connection with him and to have a relationship with him. So now all of a sudden, that's an important aspect. He's invited back to have a relationship. So he gives Abraham the land covenant. Now all of a sudden, Hashem has a right to come in, because he has a human partner to invite him to be part of the land. And as we progress through, what's the next big thing that in Abraham's life? The Adikah. He binds and he's going to sacrifice Isaac. Can you see the allusion there, the parallel? God needs a human partner so he can give sacrifice Yeshua's life for mankind. So these are all strategic legal realities that he's got to come up with that mankind has to agree with and partner with him.
That's a little precedent, though.
Huge precedent, yep. So we're going to see those all the way through all these covenants. So now you can see, looking back, these guys that pick and choose parts of the covenant, they're missing the storyline. They're missing great parts of the storyline. So how can they come to the right conclusion if they're missing the whole idea of what God's trying to do on planet Earth? He wants to restore man to the place of Garden Eden. We already know in Revelation 22 it's going to happen. But from that, from Genesis 3 to the for Revelation 22, is the story of God, Hashem, working through man to bring to fruition his extraordinary plan that was birthed before Earth was even created. This wasn't a surprise that man would fall. He already made provisions for that to happen. And so now we see in the progressive reality of these covenants, can you see the genius now? He's working through, he's getting covenant men to agree with him, mm-hmm. to create this whole reality to happen so he can get the seed back on the earth to redeem man, to fix the problem with Satan's rebellion and man's sin, and that's what happens. And then from that time of the Messiah till now, we have the issue of Satan trying to get back authority and trying to distort and corrupt mankind again so he can, again, keep planet Earth. So there's really a cool verse about some of the issues that we come in contact with. These covenants are partial, they're conditional. They may be conditional on man's side, but they're never conditional on God's side. That's one thing to remember. They have stipulations, like the Edenic covenant. He had a stipulation. If you eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil, you will die. That's what happened. Doesn't mean Hashem didn't keep his promise with mankind and continue on with it. Man broke it. We'll find in the Mosaic covenant that Israel broke it big time. But there's so many scriptures that we can come on that even though they broke it, there was punishment and there was curses attached to it because God is a God of his word, but he never set them aside. And so I want to read one of them. It's really cool. It's found in Isaiah 54. And the best part of it is has the allusion back to the Noahic covenant. So Isaiah 54, verse 7. And keep in mind, this is a 54, verse 7. So it says, for a little moment I have left you, but I will gather you with great pitying. In a flood of wrath I hid my face from you for a moment, but I will have pity on you with everlasting kindness, says Adonai your Redeemer. For this is the waters of Noah to me. For as I swore to refrain from passing over the waters of Noah over the earth again, so I have sworn from being angry with you and rebuking you. For the mountains shall depart, and the hills be removed, but my mercy shall not depart from you, nor shall the covenant of my peace be removed from you, says Adonai, who has pity or compassion on you. So can you see in that? He goes back and he's naming the covenant with Noah again and saying, as I promised Noah, I will never flood the earth again, so I promise you my compassion, my pity for you, my love for you is not going to change. Even though they did all the things they did, And setting aside his Torah and breaking the covenant, Hashem says, it's not broken as far as I'm concerned. You are still my covenant people. So there's several places. We can go four or five more places that the same thing is said in other places in the prophets. He has not set aside Israel. That is absolutely a lie, and that is from the pit, and that is the doctrine of demons. That's how these folks can create in and out of these covenants and do what they want to do. They take certain language and they run with it. They say, oh, okay, the punishments. The irony is, these folks that are replacement theology, they say all the covenant promises are now. But they don't want anything to do with the curses. They set the curses aside. That's for Israel. The good stuff's for us. The church gets the good promises. Israel gets all the rest. Because they did all these things throughout history, and they crucified, they committed deicide, and they crucified Yeshua, the Son of God, then this is what they're left with. We're going to heaven, we're going to do this in the heavenly realm, and they get the earth. And all. You can see the distortion, and it's not difficult when you don't properly have a good understanding of the covenants and what they're about. And even if they are conditional or unconditional, in Hashem's eyes, they're not conditional. On his side, it's always unconditional. He fulfills his side of it every time, even if man does not. I think in 2 Timothy it talks about, Shaul's talking to Timothy, telling him about the issue of being faithful and not, and that no matter what we do, God is always, always faithful to his covenant promises. That those things don't change. So, to me, that was a really big, because it has a direct allusion to the Noahic covenant. And he was telling, again, Israel, I haven't set you aside. Come back to me. Obey me. I mean, that's the whole book of Hosea. The issue of the wife becoming prostitute and running away again and again. The whole book is about that. It's a picture of Israel. Again and again, he takes her back. He takes her back. He takes her back. So there's never a place where he's not going to take Israel back. The issue is they're going to have to go through the extremity of Jacob's trouble. And that's where the international church comes in. We're supposed to partner with them. We're not a separate tree. We're part of the same olive tree that they are. We've been grafted in. We don't even deserve to be grafted into that olive tree. Mm-hmm. So us setting aside, we're basically what the Reconstructionists and what these replacement theology folks do, supersessionists, they cut down the olive tree and they planted their own goofy one. And they think somehow God's going to take that they've done with their own hands and honor it. They're not going to do that. He's not going to do that. Mm-hmm. He works through covenant. He's working through Israel. And he wants the international church to partner with him to bring Israel to a place where they are grafted back into their own tree. But that doesn't mean there's still remnant. He's always kept a Jewish remnant who are believers in Yeshua Mashiach. And they are there. And they're a force. And it's growing. It's, you know, the estimates are over 15,000 Messianic believers in Israel now. So the story is dire as it was with Noah, facing all that, but we have a covenant God who's absolutely set on this happening. His heart is resolute to bring man to a plate of great depth of love and understanding and reciprocal love. That's what his desire is. And that's what these covenants are showing, a progression of that. He's finding covenant men to further the seed until the seed can come in Messiah, Mashiach. And now he's dealing with the aftermath and Satan trying to deal with human beings to corrupt their thought process, to corrupt the gospel of the kingdom, which he's done a great job. Plenty of human beings willing to do that.
Yeah, they figure out ways that meet man's pride and his control and everything, and then it makes it sound so logical. Or otherwise, these people.